Proverbs 6. I don't rightly know what prompted this. I hope just the Spirit of the Lord prompted this message just to go in this direction. You know, we can worship the Lord. We can worship the Lord just considering His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, and His purity. Can't we? Don't we worship and praise and exalt His holy character? I think it was John Calvin one time that they said to him, John Calvin, what if you didn't find your name? What if you could see the Lamb's Book of Life and you never found your name there? Would you continue to worship God as you do? He said, I surely would, because He's worthy. And whether we receive mercy or grace or not, He's worthy to be worshipped. This is what we do here. We come here to exalt and worship our great God in all His character. How can I present this message in any way that will not appear somewhat hard and convicting? Did you read it this afternoon? Did you read the passage? Now, I read in this text, it says in verse 16, "Is six things the Lord doth hate." Six things the Lord hates. God, who is love, mercy, grace, compassion, tender, kind, long-suffering, slow to wrath, slow to anger, delights in mercy, hates some things. The word is utterly despised. It's odious, detestable to Him. Hates some things. Do we need this? It's God's word. We sang that from Psalm 139. Search me, Lord. If these ways are in me and you hate them, oh my God, get them out fast. And we're going to see that these aren't just ways. These are people. These are people He's talking about. Not just things. You can't separate the sin from the sinner, can you? Above all these things, we often say it, don't we? God, who is love and mercy and grace, above all this, He's what? Holy. 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 God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. Before, He's merciful, love, grace, compassion, so forth. The righteous Lord, Psalm 11:7 says this, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. That's what makes Him who He is. He loves what is right. He loves what's good. He loves what's just. He loves what's equitable. He loves what's true. He loves what's honest, right? Can we worship God for that reason? Surely. If that were not so, this would be hell on earth. Right? If God were not so, we'd be in the possession of demons. All of this means holy. God's right. God loves what's right, good, just, true, equitable, honest. That means holy. Holy. And you could translate that word holy, W-H-O-L-E. L-Y, holy. God is whole, complete. He says, be ye perfect. That means whole. As I am, be ye holy. I'm holy. Right? Since God is holy and loves what's right, just, good, and true, and deals with people in a way that's right, just, good, and true, it's no wonder he hates these following things. No wonder he hates. And he says, seven are an abomination unto him. No stronger language can be used for the way the Lord hates these seven things. All right, let's look at them. Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. And as I said, there's just no way I can present this message in any way that will be palatable or pleasant or less than convicting. We sure need it, don't we? All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Number one, the number one thing the Lord God, the Holy God, hates more than anything else, number one on his list, verse 17, a proud look or haughty eyes. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a proud look. The thing God hates the most is pride. Why does God say that that's the first thing and the worst thing that he hates? Because everything we have, he gave it to us. Everything. And pride is to act as if we had something or did something or were something or earn something, or deserve credit for something. That's the basis of pride. That's what pride is saying. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? You young people, listen very carefully now. You read along with me. You got your Bible? Read along with me. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Who there is God. That's who. God is the creator, sustainer, provider of all things. God gives all knowledge, all talents, all beauty, all strength, all riches, all honor. All things are of God, through God, and to God. Belongs to his credit, that is, to him. Should be used to him. And pride says this, verse 7. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, here's pride. If thou didst receive it, why would anybody glory or take credit or be lifted up as if they had not received it? Why? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Everybody, young and old, turn to these scriptures. Jeremiah 9. These are seven things the Lord detests. And we need to learn them. Need to have them rooted out. Jeremiah 9. Scripture says every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Like rain that comes down. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And what makes us to differ is free grace and free grace alone. Jeremiah 9, look at verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Intellectually wise, a smart man, an educated man or woman. Neither let the mighty man, a strong man, a robust man, healthy man, glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. But the man who has a proud look I hate, he said. Those that are proud of me, I delight in, he said. Those that are proud of self, he said, I hate them. Pride goeth before destruction, Scripture said, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Count on it. Now, you know it's so. The thing you hate to see in people more than anything else is pride, don't you? Isn't it despicable to you when you see it in people, these athletes and all? And if I make mention of these fellas and a lot this evening, so be it. Because we see a lot of them now, don't we? We're just absolutely inundated with these proud creatures. Here's some illustrations of pride. Pride in young, pride in old, pride in rich, poor, male, female, and so forth. Here's a man who has great intellect. He's real smart. He's real smart. He has more education. He has greater capacity to learn. He's articulate. He's just a smart man. There are people out there who have brains that just won't quit. And most of us, our brains quit a long time ago. But here's a man who has great intellect. Great intellect. And over here is a man who's born a mongoloid. Who was born mentally retarded. Who makes the difference? Huh? I mean, this man could have easily been born like this and this man like this, right? Who made the difference? Why in the world would this man ever be proud of his intellect then? One little smack on the brain in an automobile crash, and he'll be as the mongoloid. And he'll get what he deserves if he's ever lifted up with haughtiness, right? Here's a man who's rich and powerful and famous and wealthy and so forth. Rich. Here's a poor Yucatan Indian, a Mayan Indian down in the Yucatan living in a grass. Here's a man living in a palace. Here's a man living in a grass hut with a dirt floor. Who makes the difference? This man could have easily been born down here and vice versa, right? How could he ever? He's given it. God, the author of life, puts people where he wills. He said, there is those that are rich yet are poor. There is those that are poor yet are rich. Very, very few people that are up on this side enter the kingdom of heaven, he said. But there's a lot. There's a whole mass of people down in the Yucatan that are going to be infinitely rich someday. Here's a woman who's beautiful and attractive. She's the envy of all the women and the delight of all the men. Beautiful, attractive, gorgeous. Here's a woman who's ugly and disfigured. Perhaps was born with polio or something. Who makes a difference? Huh? Why would this woman ever... Again, an automobile crash or something could disfigure her very easily. Change her outlook on things, couldn't it? The old saying, beauty is only skin deep. Well, here's a young boy, a young man. He's an athlete. He's strong. He has ability and athletics and so forth. He's strong. He's robust. And here's a boy in a wheelchair. A boy in a wheelchair. Born that way. Can't walk.
Who made the difference, Lou?
Well, this boy could have been born in a wheelchair, and this one could have been born. Who makes the difference? Huh? God does, right? God did. Could have easily been switched. And for this one to boast of his strength and his ability and run around like he's somebody, you know, it may bring him to this point later on. You've seen it, these athletes, once again. They get all lifted up with pride and become somebody and think they're something and go out and they drinking and carrying on and partying and all of a sudden getting a wreck and they're reduced to a wheelchair. Then what are they? They're has-beens. They're nobodies. They're nothings. If they'd have gone up like they came down, they'd have came down like they went up. Here's a young girl, very pretty, very popular. And if I may be very frank, she develops more fully, quickly, more quickly than other young girls. And here's a poor little plain Jane, you know, born of a poor family and nothing going for her. Here's a girl who's a cheerleader and popular with all the girls and the boys in the school. And here's a nobody, a nothing. Who makes the difference? Huh? Could have easily been reversed, couldn't it? God made the difference. You see why God hates a proud look? Huh? One to be proud in any of these areas, and there are many more. Proud in these areas is to incur God's wrath eventually. It'll come down. Payday, someday. God is just. Right? I'm glad. Aren't you glad? I really am. Sometimes I see people get their comeuppance, and I thank God. I say, He's just. Payday someday. Right? Payday someday. It's all over the pages right now, isn't it? Man's heroes. Who are your heroes, young people? These sports figures? Andrew, don't make a hero out of these sports figures. They're despicable people. They're filthy, rich millionaires who could care less about the average man. They come out of the ghetto and get rich and they forget where they came from. They wouldn't give you the time of day if you came around them. Because they can play a game that makes them something. They're nobodies. Let me tell you who your heroes should be, who you should look up to. These men that have been faithful fathers, faithful providers, consistent, faithful examples, faithful believers. Disciples of Christ, followers of that which is right and true. There, that ought to be your heroes, who you look up to. If we exalt ourselves, the Scripture says, we can be ready to be abased. You can count on it. Believers, the thing about believers, if we exalt ourselves, God in mercy and grace and love will abase us, and it'll hurt. It'll hurt, but He'll exalt us in the end. Him He abases, them He's able to exalt. Those are the humble. And you know, you don't have to say anything. The text here says you don't have to say anything to be proud, doesn't it? What does it say? A proud look. You've seen it, haven't you? You've had it. But you've seen it. My wife is all the time talking to me about, and teenagers are some of the worst at this. Once you get to a certain age, you know, you really become something. And adults, everybody, no one is immune from this, but you've seen this look, haven't you? And I addressed it one time in a message to young Timothy, this thing of being cool. Cool, being cool. Don't you hate it? Don't you even hate the look of it? Henry, don't you hate it? You've seen it. Proud look. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. Just look it. God says, I hate it. Get that haughty look off your eyes. A proud look. Let me tell you who to consider that alone had reason to be proud. The Lord Jesus Christ came down here. He could have walked around like this, couldn't he? I'm somebody, he could have said, couldn't he? Couldn't he? What was he? What did he do? Meek and lowly. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords said, I'm meek and lowly. How should you be, Nancy Parks? A handmaiden. Huh? Never should our eyes be lifted up. We should be afraid to look up, shouldn't we? Afraid there's going to be a proud look in them. God says, I hate it. Didn't it? I'm not making more of this than what it is. We can't make enough out of this. God's going to send the proud to hell.
Every last one of them.
Number two, he says, the next thing I hate is a lying tongue. You young people, listen to me. Sarah, you can understand what I'm saying. Hannah, all the rest of you. David, Jacob.
Telling the truth will never bring bad consequences. Never. Do you hear me? Telling the truth will never bring bad consequences. Lying always will. Count on it. This is surely what he's saying when your sins will find you out. In other words, we've lied, we've hid, we've tried to cover our transgressions. He said, they'll be found out and the end will be worse than the beginning. But if we come naked in the beginning, the end will be better. I'll give you an example. Here's a man who is guilty. He's guilty. This fella's in the paper now, O.J. Simpson. It's on everybody's tongue. And well, if he'd just come in to begin with, he wouldn't be quite so suspect, would he? Everybody might believe him. His chances might be better were not evidence is brought, clear evidence is brought against. If he'd just come in and said, here I am. But the fact that he ran and hid and so forth, everybody thinks he's guilty. Right? Here's a man who's guilty. He holds on to his innocence unto the end. And evidence is plainly convicting him. His punishment is going to be a lot greater than it would have been had he come in and just said, guilty, guilty, mercy, mercy, mercy. I knew a man one time who was pulled over by the police for speeding. He was speeding, he knew it. And you know it too. Every time they pull you, you know it. Don't you? If it's 55, you're doing 56, and you're guilty. Right? You're guilty. And sometimes, Steve, sometimes we think, how could he pull me up? You're guilty. That's why. But officer, I was only doing 56. Guilty. Doesn't matter if you're doing 55 and a half. All right? Here's a man. I knew a man who was pulled over by the police one time. He was speeding, and the officer was coming up to his door, and the man started going, mercy, 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 mercy. He did. He said, the policeman was taken back. Mercy. He said, officer, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Please have mercy on me. I didn't mean it. I won't do it again. Please have mercy. Officer said, go on. He said, I've never. Mindy's father one time was pulled over running a red light. And the officer pulled him over and said, do you realize you ran a red light? He said, I sure do. He said, but I was going too fast to stop. Officer said, I've never heard so much honesty. He said, go on. Don't do it again. You know, our God deals in much the same way. Guilty, guilty, guilty. He that hideth the transgression will have it exposed and punished. He that comes naked, no lying. Plead for mercy. Lying may get you out of a temporary jam, but it will get you in deeper trouble in the end. Count on it. And lying is a disease. It's a disease. The longer it goes on, the worse it gets. Have you ever known a habitual liar? Mindy and I know somebody like that. One of her past friends, this girl was a habitual liar. I mean, everybody knew that she finally, you couldn't trust a thing she said. Her parents thought she was the sweetest, most innocent. You know how parents do with their darling daughters. Thought she was just faultless, didn't it? She was lying on every hand. She was running out around doing things that they wouldn't have dreamed of. And everybody knew it. She's in a miserable state right now, isn't she? She has a sad life. I'd like to tell you about it. She has no credibility, no life. And you know, the worst attempt at lying, I've already made reference to it. The worst attempt at lying is trying to lie to God. And this whole world's doing it. Lying to God. But if we just confess your sins. Confess your sins. He's able and He's willing. He's just to forgive us. We confess our sins, He's able and just to forgive us of all unright, cleanse us from all unright. We don't confess them, He'll punish them. Right? Isn't that good advice? God knows us. We can't lie to God. Young people, we can't lie to God. We can lie to a lot of people and fool a lot of people. Thou, O Lord, seest us, Scripture says. After a while, you know, here's the problem with lying, is after a while, you lie long enough, and after a while, you even can start convincing yourself. You know? You even start convincing yourself that your lies are so. This is religion. They believe the lie. And love to have it so. And after a while, God says, all right, I'll send you strong delusion. You're going to actually believe that lie. You rejected the truth, the gospel, to begin with, wouldn't have it, saw it very clearly from the Scripture and said, I don't want that, I'll go this direction. And received that and believed that and made yourself believe that lie. God says, okay, I'm going to send strong delusions where you actually begin to believe that what's evil or what's good is evil and what's evil is good. Isn't that awful? Whereas in the beginning, just come confessing. Come out. That's true, Lord. That's true. Man come before God's Word and says, I don't understand it. Don't say I don't believe it. Say I don't understand it, but I believe it. That's true, Lord. Reveal it to me. God will reveal it to him. Man says, I don't understand it, therefore I don't believe it. I'm going to go and believe what I understand. God says, all right. Because they receive not the love of the truth. Lying. Lying to yourself. Lying tongue. Hand, and thirdly, hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 17. Now, this is not just talking about murderers of men. Killing the body. This is talking about destroying a person's character. And you know, you can do that with gossip. You can do that with a word. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. No. It ought to be the other way around. You can set bones. But a friend that is offended is harder to be won than a city, Scripture says. A reputation that is drawn through the dirt, lies that have been spread, slander that has been spread, is harder to recover. Harder to recover character than anything and reset a bone, isn't it? Talebearer, gospel, God says, I hate this. I hate this. Hands that shed innocent blood. And, you know, James talked about those who take advantage of the goodness of others. Remember that? He said, oh, my, you rich, the hire of the laborers that reap your fields, that has been kept back by your fraud, cries unto the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. All of these rich land or rich owners and so forth that are getting filthy rich while the laborer who has a wife and children struggling to make ends meet, the Lord of Sabbath sees that, Ed, doesn't he? He sees it. The roles will be reversed someday, isn't it? He sees that. Take advantage, and we can do it in our own ways. Take advantage of the goodness of others. Run over people. The Lord hates it. In Isaiah 1, he says this, their hands are full of blood. Hands are full of blood. Let me read this to you. He says in Isaiah 1, if you want to turn, you can. Isaiah 1, verses 13 through 15, he says, when you come to appear before me, and here we are. We come in here tonight to appear before God. And if you come to just go through a religious motion, you might as well quit, haven't we? Ladies, didn't we talk about this? When we come in here, we come to be, come to worship. We come to learn. We come to be taught. We come to be, to hear from God. What does God have to say to us? And it's not always comfort, is it? It's not always words of kindness, because we need other things. And he says, you come before me. You come before me. He said, don't bring these vain oblations. What's that? That is all of this motions of religion, all your good words and fair speeches and so forth, and all of your appearance of religiosity and piety and worship, appearance of worship. You draw near with your lips, your heart is far from me. Look at verse 13. These new moons, Sabbaths, calling of assemblies. That's away with this. God says, away with this. God sees the heart. God's looking at the heart while we come in here. He says, away with this. Iniquity. It's the solemn meeting. We were having a solemn meeting tonight. And if anybody, if we approach this with any way, other way, other than, Lord, teach me, search me, try me, any other way than that, any kind of haughty spirit or whatever, God says, verse 14, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I'm weary to them. When you spread forth your hand, I'll hide my eye. When you make... Isn't that something? Isn't that serious language? All right, here's a man who comes in and pretends to worship. And he begins to ask for mercy and grace. Or a woman. Here's a woman who comes in and pretends to worship. And they sing. She sings these songs of have thine own way and Lord be merciful and so forth. Mercy and grace when he or she has been abusing their husband or their wife or their children or acting like a monster all week, and they expect God to hear them. That's what he means when he says, when I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. Right? Right? He said, wash you. There in Isaiah, wash you, make you clean. Verse 17, learn to do well. Learn to do well. We need to learn, no one. The fourth thing he says, I hate. Verse 18 of our text. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And once again, I said, there's no way to present this message any way than what it is. Is it? Is there, Terry? There's no way. We talk about things God hates. There's no way to present this message any other way. And then come right out to Henry and tell it like it is. He says, I hate a heart that devises wicked imagination. I hate it. I hate it. Look over at Psalm 36 real quickly. Psalm 36. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Scripture talks about those who devise mischief, evil, wickedness, naughtiness. When you devise something, listen to me. When you devise something, that means you premeditated it. You thought about it beforehand, before you did it, right? It means something that you spend time, you think about a while, you think about it, what you're going to do. You lie in bed and you think about it, and later on you carry it out. God says, I hate that. Look at Psalm 36, verse 1 through 4. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. Oh, he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found, doubts found to be hateful. Words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise, to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that's not, he abhorreth not evil. You know, surely Solomon must have learned everything from his father David, didn't he? You recognize so many things that Solomon said that David had already said before?
Let that be a lesson to us parents. Our boys and our girls will be a chip off our old blockhead too. But Solomon learned his wisdom from his father David. But he said, Solomon said, just like his daddy, who said, those that devise mischief, God hates, to devise wicked imaginations or evil or mischief is to do this. It's to think about how you may swindle, trick, or get something out of somebody. Manipulate somebody. It's to think about a plan how you may get back at somebody. You may have been wronged. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord, not you. Don't lay there and think about how you can get back at him. He says, I hate that. I hate that. And the scripture says the heart is the problem, doesn't it? You read that? Verse 18 says, an heart that deviseth wicked imagination. A heart. The heart is the problem. That man or woman who does that has a bad heart. And the only answer is to cry out for a new one. Now listen to me for your comfort. It's one thing to fall into sin out of anger, out of malice, out of flesh, to get in the flesh and to fall into sin in a fit of sin and a fit of flesh and anger. It's one thing to do that and be nasty and evil and so forth and have wicked imagination and thoughts towards someone. That's wrong. That's wrong, but that's one thing. It is quite another to plan evil. You see what he's saying here? To actually lie around or sit around and plan to do something. That's why David's sin was so odious to God. You see what I'm saying? David lied around one day and plotted that thing. He thought about it a good while. It wasn't a fit of passion necessarily. David watched her, called for her. Took a while for her to get there. He could have changed his mind, couldn't he? Huh? She got up there, and you know what happened? And later, and then David planned even worse. It got worse, didn't it? David planned and plotted that man's death. Stan, that's the reason David was done for. That's the end of David. Because God's merciful and long-suffering and God's gracious and loving, and because of his everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure, David was not going to be cast away. David was God's son, but David was done. He's through. He was assault. A man that was a salt of the earth, a man after God's own heart, but he was finished from that day forward. His reputation was gone. His ministry was gone. His kingdom was removed. Gone. Gone. And from that day forward, he was pursued like an animal. From his sons, and so he was miserable. He had a miserable life from there on. Miserable. Never got any better. Let's learn from this. All right, the next thing. It says, feet that be swift and run into mischief. Now, it's bad enough. Now, listen to me very carefully. We're all Calvinists in here. I'm a Calvinist. I don't make apology for that. I believe exactly what Calvin taught. You can get hyper with it, though. You know, you can take that too far. And we can talk about self-righteousness to such a point that we forget that, hey, any sin, sin, and it'll bring damnation. Won't it? Won't it, Ed? Sin, sin. But it's self-righteousness or open committal of it, isn't it? God hates it. God will deal with it. Bad enough to think evil. Bad, and God will hold a man accountable. Every idle word, it says. Man should be held accountable for every idle word. That's bad enough, isn't it? That's sin. God says it's evil. It's damnable, right? Just the thought of foolishness is sin, right? Is that right? It's worse to commit it. I'll show you why. Evil starts in the heart and is carried out with the feet. That's for sure. That's what he's talking about there. Feet that be swift and run into mischief. Wherever the feet goes, that's where you want to be, isn't it? I mean, my feet have never gone. Don't go there. Have yours? Wherever your feet are, that's where you want to be. Your heart says, feet, go here. Not your feet, your heart. Right? So what this is your person. It's what you do. Now, we talk much of sin of thought. Like I said, as a Calvinist, and I'm not making that a
derisive term at all.
Calvin, I am a Calvinist. But we talk much of sin of thought, the guilt of motive, and the evil of our nature, and so forth. That's all abhorrent to God Almighty. But actually carrying these things out is to heap judgment on judgment. It's to add to our condemnation. Now, here's a man who is guilty of adultery for thinking it. Christ said, you look upon a woman to lust after in your heart. He said what? Guilty. And that bothers us, doesn't it? That bothers us. We're guilty, and we plead our guilt before God. All right, here's a man who thinks adulterous thoughts toward a woman, and he needs to repent and ask God for mercy, beg mercy, plead the blood, plead just as if he had done it, right? He's guilty. Needs to be repented of, all right? Here's a man who actually commits it. Scripture says he's going to pierce his soul with sorrows. Look at verse 32 here in Proverbs 6, verse 32. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Why is that? You know, a taste just makes you want more, doesn't it? Huh? The weakness of this flesh, unless God intervenes. You know what I'm saying? It might lead to more. It might lead to others and others and others. And it could very possibly bring a breach in the relationship between that man and woman that is irrecoverable. Right? No matter how merciful or gracious or loving or kind a wife or a husband may be, if that breach, that oneness is broken, the Scripture is very clear about that. If that's ever broken, it makes a breach that is rarely, rarely healed. So isn't the actual committal of it, you sin against more people than God and yourself. You sin against everyone. Right? Is that good advice? Feet. He said not only a heart that devises it, but feet that do it. You see that, Stan? You see what he's saying? That true, is that righteous, that just? That's God's word in it. It's bad enough in the heart to devise it. It's worse to do it. The consequences are the same, but for you. But the consequences for everybody else are far more reaching when you actually commit. Okay? Young people, don't you ever get the idea that we preach around here that sins, that, you know, a man's only a sinner because he thinks it. Sin is sin, and God will punish it. All right, number 6. Verse 19 says, a false witness. He hates a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, this is different from lying lips. This is different from man just lies all the time. This is somebody that lies on people. This is somebody that his habitual lies on somebody else to purposely, willingly, with malice aforethought, say, I don't like Henry Sword there. And this is for me to, with purpose, with malice aforethought, to willingly lie about him, to defame, destroy his character, whether it be blatantly, openly to somebody, tell an out-and-out lie, or subtly make innuendos and hints and all that about to bring down his character. God says, I hate that. He says, I hate that. Doesn't he? I hate that.
We're not considering our own selves. Whenever somebody ever does that, they're not considering their own selves, are they? Huh? Lie about someone? When we're full of lies. David said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. I'm a liar. In Psalm 120, he says this. Let me read it to you real fast. He says, and this was right after David lied to, now he lied, John, to save his skin. He lied to save his skin one time, but it's still a lie, and David was convicted over it. And he said in Psalm 120, he said, deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What's going to be done unto thee? What shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Talking to himself. God hates it. Lie about somebody. Can you imagine what God thinks about those who lie about him? He says he hates those who bear false witness, speak of lies about other people. Can you imagine what he thinks about those that lie about him? Or worse, Terry, that lie about his son. All these fellas going around lying about his son. Oh, my. Hell is not hot enough. Is it? That lie about his word, that do all they do in the name of God and his word, that lie about God's word, say this is what God's word says and say the opposite. His anger will be unleashed someday. Lie about God's character. Lie about God's gospel. Lie about God's Holy Spirit. Attribute to God's Holy Spirit what the devil does and attribute to the devil what the Holy Spirit does. Huh? That's blasphemy. God says, I'll never forgive that. My Holy Spirit. Lastly now, verse 19. And maybe, yeah, he said this in verse 16. He says, six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him. He says, the first thing he hates, the worst thing he hates, is a proud look. And he says, the last thing is not least, but it's an abomination. Verse 19, he that soweth discord among brethren. He that soweth discord among brethren. You know that has to come from pride, doesn't it? God loves peace. Those of you who've had more than one child, there were four of us in our family. I remember when my dad, most of the time my dad just kind of, well, sometimes he wouldn't deal with everything that went on. Like the scripture says, God winks. Sometimes he just didn't deal with some things. But to tell you the thing that he hated worse than anything.
When us kids were fighting.
When us brothers, Sammy, me and my brother, my middle brother, oh, we went at it time and again. And my dad hated that worse than anything. Boy, he tore into both of us. Doesn't matter who was at fault, he tore into both of us. Why? Disturbing the peace. As his home and we're bothering him. He's ordained peace in the house. No reason for them not to get along. No reason. I think about this church. There's absolutely no reason for us to ever have a fight. Is there? That blessed time, us ladies. You ladies and me. I felt like one of you. I sure did. That's entering into it, isn't it? Isn't that entering into the spirit of oneness? Huh? We had such a good time, didn't we? I wouldn't take anything for that. I think some of you felt the same way. Our Lord loved to be around those ladies and they him, didn't he? We had such a good time, such a spirit of fellowship and camaraderie, is that the name, and worship and around the word and laughing and crying and edifying one another and profiting and eating the word and then eating food and just a good time. And I thought, why would anybody possibly do anything to disturb this? I've said this
for going on 5 years now. At this church, there just hadn't been a ripple. It just hadn't been a ripple, has it? Why should there ever be? Huh? Why should there ever be a problem?
Unless I make one. Unless you make one. Huh? Problems. If I preach the gospel and I preach in it according to the word, and yeah, I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say things I wish I hadn't said, and the Lord's going to deal with me about it. And vice versa. But if we labor, like the scripture says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and so love, he says, see that you love one another fervently, actively. This is something that's foreign to our nature, something you got to work at. You don't have to work at hating. You don't have to work at being angry. You don't have to work at getting mad at somebody, do you? Huh? You have to fight that. So he says we're to endeavor, we're to labor, we're to actively endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the love and the fellowship. And the only thing, and I said this like it was last Sunday morning. I said, I can't do anything about Henry. I can't do anything about his attitude. The only one that I can really do anything about is this old boy right here, right? So what I'm to do, my chief responsibility is keep me from being a problem. Not Henry.
Right? And God says he demands peace and unity. And for someone to knowingly, willingly, whether blatantly or like I said, or subtly, and we need to watch it. The devil is behind me. I hate to use these terms. It sound real. Sound like, you know, the devil did it, but it's so. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers.
There's nothing he'd like more than to sow discord among the brethren. And we might be the means of that. He can use us, can't he? He got in Peter. Thank God Christ said, Peter, Christ cast him out, didn't he? Get thee behind me, Satan. And then restored Peter. He didn't restore Judas, did he? He entered into Judas. The Lord left him there.
For someone to willingly, knowingly, whatever, cause problems and trouble and stir up people against each other, God Almighty utterly abhors it. He said, this is abominable to me. He says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He says, a new commandment, not a request, not an option, a new commandment I give unto you. Didn't he? He said, I command you that you love one another as I have loved you. How's that? Do we deserve love? Do we deserve mercy? Do we deserve grace? Do we deserve forgiveness? Don't we deserve anger and wrath and be ill-treated from him? He says, I don't do that to you. I give you love. I forgive you. I'm merciful toward you. I love you. He says, see that you do it to one another. That's a command. And if you don't, I'm going to get rid of you. Like a child who is disruptive and a troublemaker and causes a stir among the other kids and all, he's going to be taken out of there. He's an evil influence. That evil communication is corrupting the good manners of the others. He'll take them away. So will the man or the woman or the child that soweth discord among the brethren. Because it's God's church, and he said, I'll take care of it. Eventually, in time. These things are serious, aren't they? Like I said, there's no way to deal with them than we've dealt with them. No way to deal with them. These things, you know, I said things, but if you notice, they're not things, they're people, aren't they? These fools that say, God loves the sinner but hates his sin. No, that's not what the scripture said. He's talking about people in him. He that soweth discord. These are things that God Almighty hates. Woe unto the one upon whom the hatred and wrath of God Almighty abides. Whew, man. Turn to Psalm 139 in closing. I want us to read this together in closing. We've already sung it. Now let's read it. Woe unto the one upon whom the wrath and hatred of God abides. Oh, infinite blessings upon the one whom the love and mercy of God abides in Christ. Are you guilty of all these things? Surely you are. Well, I'm not going to leave you there. We're all guilty to a degree, aren't we? Oh, you confess these things. Come to Christ and He'll forgive you. He's faithful. He knows. He knows you. Come clean. This is where we started. Well, don't lie. Don't lie. Fess up. Confession's good. Fess up. Lord, please. This is me. That's me. Lord, this was for me. You were talking to me, Lord. Somebody may say, was He pointing that at me?
You better believe it.
Let's read this out loud together, okay? Let's stand. It says that when the men opened the book, when they found the book and read it, all the people stood and they read the Word of God out loud. Psalm 139, and this will be our closing hymn and prayer and benediction. Psalm 139, read verses 23 and 24. Do more than quote it now. Do more than read it. Say it from the heart. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, out loud. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's to Christ. And you're dismissed.